said, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us the power of God to preach the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that that same power of the Highest might descend upon this place and touch hearts and change lives. And Father, above all things, I pray that that same Spirit might descend upon this place and in some way enable us to lift up and exalt and magnify the name of Jesus. For that we will be grateful and give thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, of course, we brought... Tommy, I'm just a little bit hot, buddy. Brought you part one there on a little message entitled Jesus. And we spent our time, at least I hope we did, trying to make you aware of some of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He was, the Son of God, how He got here supernaturally, something about His personality and character, His love and compassion, concern, care for others, and then, of course, His sacrifice where He gave Himself on Calvary's cross to keep children of the dust like you and I out of a place called hell. And, of course, tonight we want to continue that and have some 9 or 10 things here we'd like to say, if you'll give us the time. And it's our only intent is to exalt Him, lift Him up, and to inform God's people. Now, by way of getting started, we kind of pick up where we left off. We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice, and it follows logically and sequentially that the next step would be to look at Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible said, "And they shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." And in John chapter 4 and verse 42, the Bible said, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." What a blessing it is that God loved us enough to not only send His Son to the earth, but He sent Him as a lamb, as a sacrifice, that He might become the Savior of the world. Now, lest you be confused about what it means to be the Savior of the world, because there are a lot of folks who say, well, in Christ, the atonement is sufficient, and He died for the sins of the world, and everybody's saved in Christ, which is not so. Amen. God wishes everybody was. The Bible said, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you're not automatically saved just because Jesus Christ provided salvation for the world. It only pertains to those who receive it and who believe it. Amen. Now, when He said Savior of the world, it simply means that He provided salvation. The salvation that He provided is extensive enough or large enough for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived or ever will live. It does not mean that He automatically saved them. It does mean that He provided a salvation they can have. It is a sufficient salvation. But you must receive it in order to have it. Just because it's there and available doesn't mean that it's been applied to you. Amen? My wife, God bless her sweet little heart, she made me a really nice 3-day coconut cake the other day. And they never last 3 days at the house. We eat them day one. And it's really good. And I see it sitting there on the counter, and I think, boy, I love that cake, and that cake is for me. She made that cake for me. That's my cake. Amen? And I can fantasize about how good it is and how delicious it's going to be, how moist and how sweet and how it's going to taste when I put it in my mouth and chase it with ice-cold milk. And I can just have a wonderful time thinking about it. But the honest truth is, I can't really taste it, and it doesn't really do me any good until I do what?
until I partake of the cake. Even though it was provided for me, I must reach out and take it and put it in my mouth in order to taste it and appreciate it. And provided salvation for the world, but it will do you no good until you reach out and take it. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the salvation is there. All you have to do is avail yourself of it. The dumbest thing anybody ever did was to look at the free gift of eternal life and decide against it. You got to be out of your ever-loving mind. Amen? I've made some bad decisions in my lifetime, but thank God that's not one of them. But that's a colossal mistake there. Then let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ in His crucifixion. Now, we talked this morning that, you know, you can tell a lot about somebody by the way they behave in regards to other people. And I had a point there this morning, and I forgot to preach it. You know, I talked about Him with His mother and with sinners and with the masses, and I left out with children. Just brain dead. You get to going and just, you forget sometimes. You ever had that problem, Brother Lewis? Yeah, I knew it, see? I'm striving to be more like him. there's sometimes so much you want to say, you don't get it all in, you know, and you just get going and you get ahead of yourself. But I left all that stuff about them youngins out, and I hate that. But anyway, when you watch somebody, how they behave under stress or with authority, you learn a great deal about them. And let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ at His crucifixion. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34 and 43, the Bible said, the Lord speaking, hanging on the cross, wounded, bleeding, and dying for you and I, humiliated, mocked, and scourged for you and I, hanging on the cross, shame for you and I. You know what He said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know if I could have been quite that gracious. I might have said something like, Lord, smite them with sore boils and scab from the sole of their feet to the crown of their head. Amen. I can see me saying that a lot easier than I'm saying, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. I just don't lay this to their charge. Be merciful to them. I don't know if I'd have been in a very mercifully minded mood. But the Son of God, who loved us and who came to die for us, never lost sight of that. And in the midst of soul-searing agony, in the midst of dying on the cross, in the midst of His humiliation, He looked down and He cried to the Father and said, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. Boy, I think the battle cry of the New Testament ought to be, forgive them. You know what He said to the thief hanging on the cross? Today, I've always loved that verse. I ought to preach a message on it sometime. There's about 25 things about that verse that are just amazing to me. The guy's hanging there on the cross, and he's guilty, and he knows he's guilty. But he had enough sense to own Jesus Christ as his Lord. Amen. Amen. And he said, Lord, remember us when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I've always liked that today part. Amen. They have, Good Morning America on one channel and the Today Show on the other. Amen. But the today I'm looking for was that one. He said, you're going to die today. He's hanging on the cross, right? The thief is hanging on the cross. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He just told a fellow, you're a dead man. You're going to die up here. They're going to walk by, break your arms, and stick a spear inside. You're a dead man. But don't despair, don't give up, don't go down in agony, don't fret, don't sweat, you're going to die. But today, right now, today, in this same 24-hour period, in this one movement of the clock's face, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That would have been encouraging news hanging there in agony. Amen. I've always liked that. Now, the Jehovah's Witness won't think you die and go in the grave and lay there, until the judgment day or until the resurrection. No. Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two, desiring to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, according to that book, when you lay that old body down and they fold your arms and put that little New Testament in your hand and close your eyes and give you that plastic smile and put that false-fronted suit on you and you lay there cold and embalmed and full of formaldehyde, my soul will be gone long before they ever put that needle in my ankle and draw my blood out. Amen. I'm there, buddy. When this old body hits the ground, this old boy's going to hit the sky. And when I lay my body down, no heart quits beating. They take me out back and put me to bed with a shovel. I'll be up in glory kicking up gold. You don't weep and don't cry and don't worry about me. Don't worry about the wild flowers and all that kind of stuff. Old Bob will be up in glory with Jesus.
Go see my brother. Go see my mama. Go by and see Mrs. Steele and tell her Louie's on the way. Not only do we see him in his resurrection, or in his crucifixion, look at him in his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. You know what it says right after that? It said he has become the first fruits of them that slept. So what does that mean, preacher? That means they killed him. They took his life, and they put him in the ground, and they buried him. And he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive. And on the third day, he ascended back to the Father. Amen? So what does that mean to me? He's the first fruits. Going to be a lot more come out of the ground just like he did.
Son, I'm not going to die and go in the ground and be as those that have no hope. I'm saved by the grace of Almighty God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I shall be raised because He lives, I shall live. And though my body go in the ground and worms consume me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the latter day He shall stand upon the earth, and mine eyes shall behold Him, and not another.
I'm going to see Him. I'm not going to stay in the ground. Christians have no reason to despair. Then, I like this part. I don't know how scripture correct this is going to be, but it's all right. The Lord will forgive me for this, I know. Let's look at Him receiving His own. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and verse 56, Stephen is being stoned. The life is flowing from his body. He is fixing to crumple to the rock-strewn ground and quit breathing. His spirit and his soul are fixing to exit his mortal body. And you know what he says as he looks steadfastly up into heaven? I see Jesus standing. And I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand. You know what Stephen saw when he was dying? Somebody up in heaven took the cords of that great big curtain up there and pulled it back just enough so that old Stephen could look up into glory. And he saw God the Son standing with God the Father just before he made the trip. Amen? Now, I don't know if Jesus stood to receive Stephen or not. All I know for sure is that the heavens were opened and that when he looked up, that's what he saw. Amen. His first look into glory was to see God the Father and God the Son. Don't you know that would be an encouragement as the rocks are striking your head and the life force is flowing from your body? And you've always had faith, but you've always wondered a little. And you've always wanted to go, but you've always been kind of fearful. And you talk about, boy, I want to go see the Lord, but you're pretty content to stay here. But then finally death comes, and it's not the kind of death you were looking for. Here you are being stoned, or you're in an automobile accident. I mean, you look through the windshield, and there comes the semi, and you turn your head toward glory and say, oh, Lord. And about that time, the curtains open. And I saw the heavens open, and Jesus standing on it. Boy, then that old soul takes its flight and wings its way from this world into the next. Yeah, glory, son. I'm here to tell you. Now, that'd be a sight. I tell you what, if God opens them curtains, now I don't know that He does, but if He does,
If He opens the curtain for every one of His children to depart this old world and you get that glimpse of glory just before you take off to the other side, death's not going to be so frightening. Death's not going to be so ugly. People say, well, then how come when I'm in danger do I become so afraid? Because it's not your time to die. When it's your time, God will give you the grace to die. And God will roll back them curtains and give you that glimpse. And you won't think about dying. All you'll be thinking about is the sight before you and the pleasure set before you and to rejoice in glory tonight with the saints that have gone on before and to be in the presence of the Almighty forever and ever. And death will happen and you won't even notice. The body will crumple and before it hits the ground, you've been home in glory. I love Jesus. Amen. I love that little song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Then look at Jesus interceding for His saints. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible said that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know what that means? That means every time I get jammed up and make a mess out of things, and I'm good at doing that, and looking at some of y'all, I bet you're pretty good at it yourself, amen? I got a lot of company in the boo-boo department. And there have been a lot of times when I needed to pray and get things right with God. And I've been so embarrassed and so ashamed at my failure and my weakness. I come before God, and the honest truth is, I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to say what I want to say. I don't know how to convey to God how sorry I am for what I've done and how wicked and undeserving I feel. I don't know how to say it. You know what? I have an intercessor. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He ever liveth to make intercession for me. And the Holy Spirit helps Him with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm telling you, when you've reached your human limit and you can't go anymore and your heart just can't expand anymore and you can't get yourself wrapped around your problem and you don't know how to get it to God and your heart just breaks with the effort, God the Son steps in and makes up the difference and says it the way it ought to be said and does it with the feeling and the passion that you would have put in it. He can make God the Father understand. When God's angry with me and would smite me, my intercessor intervenes. Lester Roloff used to say, Jesus is my prayer warrior. Jesus prays for me. I thought, well, what an amazing thought. What an amazing thought. You know why it's amazing? Jesus said He always heareth me. Everything Jesus prays for, Jesus gets. Aren't you glad He prays for you? Amen. Now, not only do we see Him interceding for the saints, you knew that this would happen sooner or later. This has been so positive and so upbeat this morning and this evening that at some point it has to make the turn and go south. That's just the way of the world. That's just the way things are, you understand? And I would be remiss if I did not point out some other things about the Lord that the world seems to have forgotten or doesn't want to remember. For example, if you know anything about Jesus Christ, then you have to know that He will avenge the righteous dead. The Bible said in Revelation 19:15, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now the world is absolutely obsessed. If they acknowledge Jesus Christ at all, then they have got Him being so good and so kind and so benevolent that He could never ever express any manner of anger. He could never do anything to be hurtful or harmful to a human body. And ladies and gentlemen, I've contended for years that God gave up on the flesh. The Bible said the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. God ain't interested in your flesh. You say, well, what about all this suffering? You're worrying about something God's not concerned about. God's not worrying about the suffering of the flesh. It's only for a moment at best. God's worried about the eternal destiny of your soul, which is forever and ever and ever. Amen? Anyway, where was I at? I forgot what point I was on. Do what? Now, the world has got him being such a big milksop and such a big old granddaddy up there in the rocking chair that they just simply cannot conceive that he would get angry and smite people. I'm here to tell you that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, the blood will be to the horse's bridle for about 2,000 furlongs. About 200 miles, about 6 foot deep of blood. The Bible said, and there'll be a year in burying them. I mean, they're going to die by the millions. So what is that? That is the wrath of God against Christ rejecting Christ, hating God, hating humanity. God's goodness and God's mercy and God's love will not last forever. God cannot forbear His wrath and judgment forever. The day will come, albeit it's been a long time and it may be a while yet, but the day is coming, the day will come. As sure as there's a God in glory, the day of judgment will come and God will pour out His wrath on all the folks who have rejected His Son and done despite to the Spirit of grace and trampled the blood of the covenant underfoot. God will avenge. Oh, we don't want to hear that part. Tell us about the love of God. I'll be glad to. I want you to know about the love of God. But you better know about every nickel's got two sides. Face the Indian on one side, there's buffalo on the other. Amen. And if God loves, God can be angry. If God can be good, God can be angry. And brother, the world needs to recognize that. But the world you live in doesn't believe that anymore. God just couldn't do that. I'm here to tell you that God will. The Bible said that Jesus would wet His sword in blood. Then we see Him, the Lord Jesus, rewarding His servants. In 2 John chapter verse 8, the Bible said, to make sure that we do this, that, and the other, that we lose not our reward, but that we receive a full reward. Then in Revelation 22:12, He said, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. Now everybody wants them rewards when we get home to glory. Everybody wants the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I've been faithful over 10 cities, you know, and here's your 20 and this kind of stuff. But it's all based on what you did. Every place in the New Testament where you find God giving rewards to the redeemed, He does so based on their works. Now, think about that for a minute. Do you have any idea how many people have gotten saved and lived a mediocre life? They haven't been involved. They haven't been committed. They haven't been soul winners. They haven't been laborers. They haven't worked during the church. They just took God's plan of salvation, received the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. And then for all practical purposes and intents, they did nothing with it. They are not going to hear, well done. Say, why not? Because they didn't done. You understand that? You got to done to get the well done. You have to do something. All of God's rewards are based on service after you get saved. Amen. That's the reason when you get saved, boy, you ought to get busy for God. Give Him all you got 24/7. Put your heart and mind and soul into it. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Do it with all your might. Do all you can. Do it as long as you can so that when you get home to glory, the Lord can say, well done. Thou good. People say, well, as long as I get home to glory, I don't care. Now, you obviously don't know God, and you don't know your Bible. You don't know your own nature, because I'm here to tell you when you get home to glory, and you see what God had, and you see the contempt of God on what you did not do, and you receive the rewards and the praise that goes to the others, you will be embarrassed and ashamed nigh unto eternal death, because you did nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I don't believe you work to get saved, but I believed all my life and believe this day you work if you are saved. If you've got any sense, you do all you can for Jesus Christ. However little it is, it's better than nothing. Amen. Then see Him, the Lord Jesus, judging the dead. Here's a scene
that the world does not want to picture. Have you ever noticed how graphic, especially if it's gory, television and movies have become? Used to, if somebody got shot, you didn't see their intestines. You didn't see blood spurting in the air. John Wayne used to get shot with a .44, and it hit him in the shoulder, and he'd grab his arm like this, and get the rest of the bad guys, and you'd see a little red spot. You know? It was very sanitized. Now you got to have Saving Private Ryan. They blow the legs off, and you see the ragged, jagged stump of the blood dripping out. Or Black Hawk Down, and the guy gets his finger shot off, and you see the blood spurting out. Or he takes one in the chest from an AK-47, and they've cut his chest cavity open, and the artery is cut, and the guy's trying to put his thumb on the artery. And the blood, I mean, the more detailed it is, the more graphic it is, the more bloody it is, the better everybody likes it. Used to, you'd have some psychopath brutalize a woman and have his way with her. And they told you that she was defiled. Not anymore. They got to sit around the law office and the police station and the medical examiner's office and point everything out and talk about this bodily fluid and that bodily fluid. I don't need all that. Hey man, I don't need that. But it seems like the more graphic it is and the more real it is, the more brutal it is, the more the media likes it. But boy, you start talking about the wrath of God and the judgment of God and God standing lost sinners up at the judgment seat of Christ and opening that book and looking for their name and their name not there, and He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and cast them in. They don't want to see that picture. They don't want to behold that. Let me paint that picture for you. Here sits a throne. It's the most magnificent structure in all of the universe because the Creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty, who is omnipotent, the Alpha and the Omega, sits upon that throne. And from that throne, He rules over all that there is, the good and the bad, humanity and the demons and the devils and hell. And that same God sits on that throne and looks down at that pile of maggots that knew about His Son, that had His book, and the light of God was in their soul, and the creation testified to a Creator, and they laughed, and they mocked, and they scoffed, and they ridiculed. They crucified His Son. They took His only beloved. And that same God sits with fire in His eyes. Wrath in his soul. And he looks in there and said, "You turned him down. You rejected him. Depart." And they cast him into the lake of fire. And they are tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. That's the scene. That's what the world needs to see. And that's what we're not telling them. See Jesus ruling the world. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 through 26. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Oh, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, the wrath of God will be past, the judgment will be o'er, sin will be a memory. God will dwell on this earth with men, and there will be no darkness, and there will be no sadness, and there will be no hurt. There won't be any little abused boys and girls. You won't have guards at the schoolhouses. You won't have divorce courts, and there will be no undertaker. Came by a building the other day, and it's got a sign up there. It said that the coffin shop or something. They sell coffins. I thought, not in glory land. You could ride all day, and all you can see is one Starbucks after another. Far as you can see. Wendy's chili, Starbucks coffee. Hallelujah. That's heaven. In that fair day and in that fair land, they will neither hurt
nor defile. And nothing that defileth or maketh a lie shall enter therein. I've got an imagination. I really think I've got a pretty good imagination. I can be very vivid, and if I work at it, I can even get really detailed about some of my images and my imaginations. I mean, I sometimes get to working on it, and I have the color of the tile and the reflection and the shadow. I work on the whole thing. I make it as real as I know how to make it in my head, buddy. I can't imagine. I cannot comprehend a world with no hurt. World with no sin. A world with no broken homes. No orphan kids. No little old ladies. Everybody's young. And everybody's strong. And everybody's healthy. And everybody's happy. Now I want it. And I believe in it. I just can't imagine it. But Jesus said it's so. And how's that going to come about? Because He'll be there. He'll be there. Then last but not least, I want you to see Jesus one other time in one other way. I want you to see Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, God's only begotten, sacrifice that God gave. I want you to see Jesus Christ, the Lord, pleading. You know what the Bible said? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. You know what the key phrase in that verse is? If any man open. Here's the Lord. Say, let me in. Let me in. Open the door and let me in. He makes that cry to the unsaved masses. He pleads with the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God, by the witness of His saints. He gives that Word to the world. And when we give it, the Lord is behind it. And He said, open the door. Let me in. Open the door. Open the door. But He said, I will sup with him and he with me. It's fellowship. You know, I think sometimes the Lord speaks to Christians and says, open the door. If we let Him in our lives. I don't mean in our heart, if we let Him in our life. We'd open the door to our life and let Him be the Lord of all that we do. If we would let Him be our Lord at work and at play and on vacation and when we feel bad and when we don't and when it's family time, we could have sweet fellowship with Him all the time. I think that's what He wants. I think He desires that. He wants to fellowship with me and Brother Lewis. And now He's not interested in Tommy Stewart. He is, Tommy. He loves you anyway. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes I think about God loving me. I've had two amazing experiences in my lifetime. I mean, I've had some spectacular events in my lifetime, but I've had two things that have always amazed me. I've never gotten over either one of them. This is the honest truth now. I bare my soul. I have never gotten over that I married a woman like my wife. That just absolutely astounds me. If you knew my wife and her heart, and you knew me, I got far better than I ever deserved. She is the most God-conscious woman I have ever known in my life. And I am amazed that I get to come home to her every day of my life. Just astounds me. And when I think about the God of glory saving me, I'm just stupefied. I just can't imagine. I cannot get a handle on it. God could let me die and went to hell, and He would have been just forever. Why He looked down and looked on a worm such as I and loved me and saved me, I cannot imagine. But He stood at the door and said, open the door. Bob, let me in. The two best things I ever did was ask this lady to marry me and open the door and let Jesus in. Let me ask you tonight, is Jesus in your heart? Are you saved by God's grace?
Is there a time and a place when he knocked on that door and you let the door swing wide and said, Lord, come on in. Come on. And Jesus took up residence in your heart. Let me ask you this. Since you got saved, have you shut him out? Or maybe you need to open the door to your life. Christianity is such a sweet religion only when we're in fellowship with Him. Ladies and gentlemen, it really is all about Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy.